Heavenly Father, we worship you today. We worship you in this new day. Father, we thank you that this is a new day in the church. This is a new day in the earth. This is a new day in the kingdom of God. And we thank you that we have the privilege of entering into this new day, the third day. We thank you, Lord, that this is a third day. This is the day of resurrection. We thank you. This is the day of our King, of our Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you are leading us in and that you are guiding us in. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we thank you. You rule and reign. And we thank you that we are your loyal sons and daughters. And we thank you that we can walk as sons and daughters on the earth. And that you rule and reign in the earth through us today. And Lord, tonight, I trust you to speak. Spirit of God, I yield to you. And I trust you to bring the word of God to my remembrance so that I can deliver it accurately. I thank you that you bring the word to my remembrance. And I thank you that as I speak it forth, I thank you that it brings change. I thank you that our minds are renewed. I thank you, Lord, that the word is engraved. It is burnt by the fire of the Spirit into our spirit man. I thank you that it becomes life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is a school of wisdom, as you all know. And what we will be doing and what we have done is we've discussed many different topics. And I've trusted God, and I continue to trust God, that you will learn wisdom. And not just because we speak maybe about faith or prayer or finances or something like that. I trust that God will take that word and engraft it inside you, that it becomes life. Not only theology and not only knowledge in your head, that it actually becomes wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is knowledge that you apply practically. It becomes life to you, that you actually live out in a specific situation, in a specific circumstance, and whenever something or a person or situation presents itself, you actually live that word. That is what wisdom is. Wisdom is not just to know a lot. There are many people that know a lot, and people say they have wisdom, but then they actually don't live that. And so at this junction, at this time in history, it's very important for us to walk in the wisdom of God. It's important for us to be Christ in the earth. I mean, we all know the scripture where Jesus went in front of his disciples. He was lifted up and disappeared into the clouds. We all know about that. We've all read that. But have we ever thought that according to 1 Corinthians 12:27, that you are now replacing Christ in the earth? It says there, now you are Christ's body. See, he's physically not here anymore. So you and I are Christ's body. Now, we've been talking about prayer. And as Christ's body, there are many scriptures in the New Testament that requires that we pray. Continuously pray, etc., and intercede and all of those things. But it's got to be more than just a prayer. It's got to be more than the half an hour before church. It's got to be more than the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Prayer is a lifestyle. Prayer is who you are. And I'm not discounting the fact that we need to spend time with God. But my personal prayer time has got to be more than just prayer per se. It's got to be a communion with God by the power of the Holy Spirit, from my spirit. It's got to be a connection. It's got to be more than just prayer. And that, I believe, has been a problem in the church. Now, if we are represent the Son of God, and we are the sons of God in the earth, we've got to walk like Jesus walked. And we're starting now, as far as the series on prayer is concerned, or the secrets of prayer. We're starting now on what I have termed the heart of man. Some of us have sat through that test. That's why it says Ana. Now, I plan specifically that it fits in over here, the heart of man. We started off, I just gave an introduction about what prayer is and the lifestyle of it. And then I discussed seven steps to a deeper prayer life or a more intimate prayer life, just to help us along. And a lot of us have walked with the Lord a long time. But you know what? We tend to forget things. We tend to get a bit rusty in our walk with God. So that's why I went through those seven steps. Just to affirm us. Just to establish us again on the foundations. And so the next one was a little bit more intense. And that was how to hear God's voice. Because those two things will be imperative for you in the next weeks to come as we discuss the heart of man. Because God's going to start dealing with you. You see, in this dispensation, we talk about the third day, the resurrection day. We talk about the Reformation. At this time, it's not so much about your gifts and your calling and your anointing. Remember, there was a season where we celebrated that. And we ran after meetings and they would come and visit our nation. We would go there and we'd be drunk for 3 months. And it's the anointing and the anointing. And then prophets and people with gifts would come and they would prophesy over us and they would speak into our lives and they would see things and there'd be visions and dreams and everybody, the whole church would run and we celebrated those gifts. But right now, we celebrate a man's character because it's Christ in the earth. It's the third day. It's the Christ man that has to manifest. You and I have replaced Jesus in the earth. But we don't live like it. We have not, this peanut on your shoulders, as Eddie O'Neill would say, I believe it is, has not caught up with that yet. As another mentor of ours says, this cranial cavity between your ears has not caught up with that. Jesus died on the place of the skull. The biggest problem you and I have is this cranial cavity between your ears. That's what's got to die. It's our own agenda, our own thoughts, and we've already covered that in the past. So we're celebrating character, godly character. Godly character will carry you so much further than just a gift. Many ministries have been built on gifts, and many of those ministries don't exist anymore. Many of those ministries have fallen into disrepute. Many ministries have been built on an anointing. And I'm not saying we mustn't have gifts and anointings, but we've got to get our priorities right. The scripture tells us we've got to build on the foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ. Isn't it? So, this teaching on the heart of man, in the context of prayer, you can apply to any area of your Christian walk. Or everything that we've taught so far, you can apply to any area of your Christian walk. It just has the flavor of, say, prayer. Or just has the flavor of, say, faith. Okay, but you can take those things and you can apply them. You can apply faith in your prayer life. You can apply prayer in your faith life as you walk with God. I mean, in your finances, you can apply prayer and faith, healing, etc. All of those things. But the school of wisdom is all about taking you deeper into God, building character into you. Amen? God gave us a number of scriptures over the years. He gave me personally about what He had called me to do. Now, Galatians 4 verse 19, He gave to me, and it says, "There I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you." And that is my travail. That is what I do. That is what God has called for me, to carve out Christ in you, to take the Word of God by the Spirit of God and carve out Christ in you. My relationship with you is one where blood flows. Anyone that in this house is called a son, it means there's covenant. And you know what? Blood flows both ways. Because my sons teach me again that I need to hear God. It's iron that sharpens iron. So in covenant, there's blood that flows. And this has been a problem in the church. We have not been prepared to let blood flow. No, he offended me on Sunday morning. I'm going to find another church. And that right there reveals your character. In fact, there's no Christ-like character at all. But it's easy for us to point fingers, but we need to look at our own selves. I know with Anika and myself, over the years, we've committed to certain people and ministries and so on, and we were committed to the nth degree. But they never came through for us. They made a lot of promises and commitments, and it never happened. And at the end of the day, there was none of those commitments left. And eventually we had to, you know, just, okay, you know, go and shake the hand and say, okay, sorry, you know, bye-bye, you know, and kind of embarrassed and, you know, sorry, we made such a commitment, but it looks like we've been made fools of, you know. So Galatians 4:19 talks about that, and that's about the heart. Paul says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. There's a travail. You see, he first travailed for the Galatians. See, he's talking to the Galatian church. There was a travail before this again travail. That travail was to get them into the kingdom of God. But now the biggest job has started. You know, to get somebody into the kingdom of God, you just take their hand, you look deeply into their eyes, and you say, just repeat after me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, you know, has died for you and all those kind of things? Wham, the Holy Spirit comes. You know, it's easy. Because for a soul to get saved is one of the most precious things. Jesus died for that. But that's just the entrance. We now have to walk out our salvation and have Christ formed in us. So that's the one verse God gave us. The other verse that he gave us was Titus. Titus chapter 1. All right, now I must find it. It's just a small little book. Titus 1 verse 1. And he says there, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle, a special messenger of Jesus Christ the Messiah, to stimulate and to promote the faith of God's chosen ones and to lead them on to accurate discernment and recognition of an acquaintance with the truth which belongs to and harmonizes with and tends to godliness. That's what I do. That's why you're here, so that I can stimulate and promote the faith of God's chosen ones, you and whoever else we minister to, and lead you on to accurate discernment and recognition of and acquaintance with the truth. Who is who? Jesus. And the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth, which belongs to and harmonizes with and tends to godliness. See, if we represent Christ in the earth, there's got to be something that people see. There's got to be more than what the church has represented over the last, especially the last 500 years. There's got to be power. It's not just a one-man show anymore. It's not just the one, John G. Lakes and the Smith Wigglesworths and those kind of guys. We're supposed to walk in that kind of power, all of us. Then the world will take notice of the church. And we tend to have this thing with the church, with the world, the wrong way around. What do I mean by that? If you look at the life of Jesus, who were the people that were running after him? They were the worldly people. The people that persecuted him were the religious types. They had put God into a box. Said, no, God only does that. No, he doesn't work like that. He doesn't heal on a Sunday. And we've always, I mean, how many times have you heard it in the church? No, we gotta distance ourselves from the world. We've got to get out of the world. No, you know what? We become so super spiritual and we become unnatural. We've been looking, Annika and myself, with some of the people that have been going with God for a long time, and even younger people. And we're not necessarily referring to anyone here. But they're artificial. They're not real. We need to rub shoulders with the world. We need to have some good worldly friends, you know, so that we don't forget what we were saved from. Because that's why we're here. We're the salt and the light. I mean, we're in the church and we salt and light and we start shining in one another's eyes. And, hey, man, that's irritating. Now, you see, and what do we start doing? We start getting into one another's character, and the church is so inward facing. But it's because we haven't had things the right way around. We've been out of God's order. And so when we speak about the heart of man, it's about circumcision. And so my faith is out there that as we go through this, that any areas in our lives, God will highlighted. God will lift it out by His Spirit, bring it to our understanding so that we can deal with these things. Because we want to walk pure. We want to walk like Christ in the earth. That is what we're supposed to do. We are the body of Christ. So I'm reading it again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it. Each part severally and distinct, each with his own place and function. My comment to that is, we have replaced Christ in the earth, therefore we have to walk with a pure and Christ-like heart before the Lord and the people. It's one thing for us to bless one another, but it's another thing to show the power of God out there, to show Christ-like character. So let's get a little bit closer to the heart. Proverbs 23. Which verse is there?
All of them.
Proverbs 23. Let's start at verse 6. Sorry, I got slightly different version here in Psalms. Proverbs 23, from verse 6. Eat not the bread of him who has a hard, grudging, and envious eye. Neither desire his dainty foods. Now, that word "I" has to do with the conscience. And we'll get to that scripture in the New Testament where it talks about if a man's eye is dark, then his whole body is dark. And if his eye is full of light, his entire body is full of light. Okay? So it says they eat not the bread of him who has a hard, grudging, and envious eye. In other words, what we say here, that this man's conscience is darkened. Okay? If his conscience is darkened, it has to do with his heart, because it's inside the man. Then it says, neither desire his dainty foods. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So are you with me there? The man has a hard, grudging, and envious eye. The eye, if you go and study it out and you correlate it with the New Testament, has to do with his conscience. And also, we know the eyes are the windows to the soul and so on. And you can see that. If you have the discernment of God, you can see that. So a hard, grudging, and envious eye. Neither desire his dainty foods. Now, what does that mean? That man actually, he invites you to his table. But within his heart, he really doesn't want to share with you. He's actually sitting there thinking, you know what? This Devet's a groot ou. He's a really big guy, you know, and I know guys like him. They eat a lot of food, but actually, I don't want him to eat a lot of food. And so with a smile on his face, he'll say to you, no, come and eat with me. But in his heart, his conscience is dark. And so he will act that out. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Then it says further, as one who reckons, he says to you, eat and drink, yet his heart is not with you, but is grudging. You see that? That's what I already said to you. Then it says in verse 8, the morsel which you have eaten, you will vomit up, and your complimentary words will be wasted, because you will be bitten by that man. Because on the outside it looks all wonderful, but on the inside, the eye is darkened. So as that man thinks, or as any man thinks in his heart, the way his conscience is constructed and put together, that is how he is on the outside. That's why the Bible talks we must have a clear conscience, not taken up with all sorts of things. And that is where the whole thing about the heart of man comes in. How many times have you ask God for something, and you ask for His will in a certain situation, and it's, I wonder if it's this, and I wonder if it's that, and I wonder if it's this. It's because your conscience is not really clear. Remember last time we spoke about the will of God, that the peace of God be the umpire But how many times do you not get the peace? And then you follow the other thing and you find out it isn't the will of God. And you think, how I didn't have peace. It's because your conscience, there's a problem in your conscience, there's a problem in your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I've seen with my own physical children, and I've also seen with my spiritual children. Areas of rejection, areas where they don't think well of themselves. You pick it up very easily. If they have a sense of rejection and their opinion of themselves are not good, they will either withdraw completely or they'll be very boisterous. Well, you know, I did this and this and this and I did that. And then if you actually go and find out about it, it wasn't really that fantastic, you know. But they need to be praised. They need to feel accepted. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So it comes through in their actions. So thinking, and we've touched on this before, Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, that we need to renew our minds to the Word of God so that we can discern the will of God. The thinking is very important. As I said before, Jesus died on the place of the skull. That's the seat of your mind, the seat of your thinking. You see, your spirit man, to get your spirit man born again, very easy. Just lead a person in prayer. And if they're sincere, they will be born again. They'll be new creatures in Christ. But that cranial cavity between their ears remains the same. And that's where the work starts. That's where your sanctification starts. That's where your walk with God starts. Proverbs 23, eat not the bread of him who has a hard, grudging, and envious eye, neither desire his dainty foods. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That word thinks or think, the Hebrew word is shoar, and it means to open or obviously close. And linked to that is the word gatekeeper or janitor. Now we know what a janitor does. It normally is a person who goes to a certain kind of a building. Or any building for that matter, but you normally find janitors, you know, office blocks, flat buildings, churches, those kind of things. And they normally open and close the doors and so on, and they make sure that everything works, and they're responsible to sort out the cleaning and so forth. So this is a very important thing. For as a man thinks, who does the thinking? The man. You and I do the thinking. So you and I are the janitor or the gatekeeper. So we're the ones that have to keep the thing clean or allow clean things to come in. I mean, I say that we should be amongst the world. But now, some of the things that we hear when we're with the world, does it sound very good? No. But you can hear it. You can listen to it. But do you have to let it in to your heart and let it grow there? No. That's your choice. You're the gatekeeper. You're the janitor. So you need to take thoughts captive, as the word says. And you're the one that decides which thoughts and words go into your heart. Because as your heart is programmed, and we'll get to some of that just now, as you program your heart, what's in the heart is again going to come out of the mouth. And we already know that he says, God says, I've placed before you death and life, choose life. And the power of death and life is in the tongue. Do you see how important it is? So that is why there are many Christians and they just don't seem to get anywhere. But you listen to how they speak and you can understand why. But the reason why they speak the things they speak is because of what's in their heart. And the reason why those things are in their hearts is because they have not been a good gatekeeper. They've allowed their own thinking to come into them. So as they think in their hearts, so are they. Let's have a look at Numbers 13, verse 33. Now remember the story about the giants and stuff. They went to Canaan and to spy out the land and so forth. Remember. And so verse 33, there they say, "There we saw the Nephilim," or the giants, "the sons of Anak, who come from the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." But read the second part. "And so we were in their sight." Obviously, they were giants and they looked at these small people. They looked like grasshoppers to them. But you understand what I'm trying to say here. They already thought they looked like grasshoppers to them. So they were already defeated. And so guess what? Look at the next verse in chapter 14. "And all the congregation cried out with a loud voice, and they wept that night." Do you see how powerful that is? And then we wonder why God doesn't hear our prayers. Because the heart is not right. You know, there's another scripture that says that our iniquities have brought a distance between us and God. Let's look at Matthew 15. Tonight, I'm basically just laying a foundation as we get into this whole thing about the heart of man. It's a heavy teaching. So, you know, I want you to, you know, pay attention. And if you, you know, during the week want to study some of the stuff that you've listened to or heard here, then I encourage you to do that. Because it's something we need to do at this season. As I said, character. Matthew 15, verse 18. "But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart." Does anybody not understand that? This Presbyterian church is very silent, eh? "What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart." Now, I'm reading from the Amplified, so it might be slightly different from yours. "What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And this is what makes a man unclean and defiles him." What does it mean by unclean and defile? It disqualifies you. Makes you not fit for something. Basically makes you that you don't operate properly. Makes you unholy. You see, now it brings us to the point of what is holiness. You see, we think holiness, don't smoke, don't drink, don't that, don't so and so. What is holiness? Let me explain it to you. This, what I have in my hand, I believe is a black pen. It writes in black ink. As long as I use it to write with, this pen is holy because it's dedicated, it is separated unto the function of black writing. The moment I try and mount this like a horse, and I start galloping down the street, not only will people wonder about me, but I will have defiled the pen. The pen will not be holy anymore because this is true. I'm not using it for the purpose that it was dedicated for. That is what holiness is and unholiness. You've been separated by God to carry His presence, to carry Christ in you. So the moment that you don't do that, you're not walking in holiness. That's in its simplest form. Now, when you understand what you are dedicated for, and when you understand who you are, what you've been made for, why you've been created, then to walk in holiness before the Lord is not such a difficult thing. We've made it this works program. Just be Jesus to the people. Just manifest Christ on the earth. And the most beautiful thing is, remember last time we still discussed listening to the voice of God, how to hear the voice of God. So we don't walk according to the fleshly things anymore. We walk according to the Spirit. So as long as what you obey the Spirit of God, you're walking holy before the Lord. See, the moment I try and tell this pen man, be a horsey. Giddy up. I'm defiling the pen, but I'm actually defiling myself also, because I'm trying to do something that neither one of us were designed to do. It's designed to be in my hand. I'm not supposed to sit on it. I can say to it, okay, maybe I should make an aeroplane out of you. I can throw this thing through the air as many times as I want to. It's not going to fly. It's a pen. Only time I'll actually get it to fly is I put it in my pocket, climb in a 737, and fly to America or Cape Town or something, and then it'll be flying. But it's not an aeroplane. It's still a pen. Okay. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this is what makes a man unclean and defiles him. So we were designed to speak the word of God. So the problem is in the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, reasonings and disputings and designs. See, does it sound like manipulation and control and all that stuff? You know, that person that said that to me, you know what, I'm going to, at lunchtime, you know, just as they get that tray just over there, I'm going to accidentally just slip and then that tray will go flying. Come on. Don't be so holy here in front of me. None of you have ever schemed, have you? None of you ever schemed anything. And it says such as murder, adultery, sexual vice, theft, false witnessing, slander, irreverent speech. We all have to look at that. These are what make a man unclean and defile him. You see, he says it in verse 18 and then again in verse 20. So I think it's probably important. That's the confirmation, you know, where two or three witnesses are. But then he says, but eating with hands unwashed does not make him unclean or defile him. If we get our priorities, when we get our priorities right, and our focus is on Christ, and to have communion with him, and actually practice his presence, and we start walking like him, you know, all of those other things that have bothered us will start falling off of us. Because he will start dealing with the heart on the inside, and he'll say, listen, this is what happened to you then. This was your reaction. This is how iniquity came in over there. This, that, and the other thing. There you are still walking with that thing, and then you'll look at it with disgust. And it'll, that sin, or whatever that issue is, will lose its glamour. Because Hebrews talks about it. It says the glamour of our sin. The glamour that sin portrays. Wow, look at that thing. And that's the same as in the garden. Wow, look at that nice shiny fruit. It's going to taste so good. Can't you feel the juice is running? Huh? See, it's the glamour of it. Amen? Let's go back to Matthew 12. You see, Jesus is called the second Adam. Before we read Matthew 12. Jesus is called the second Adam. Why? He replaced the first one. Isn't it? And so we are in him. The first Adam was perfect until he sinned. He had communion with God. He was clothed in the glory of God. He had full mental capacity. Everything. I mean, it was just powerful. And then his eyes were opened when he sinned. Which eyes were opened? The eyes of his soul. And so Jesus came. A life-giving spirit is what the Bible says. And he became the Christ man in the earth to rule and reign. And so whosoever would believe on him, would accept him as Lord and Savior, would be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, would be born again, and we would be restored to that first state in Christ. So now he's gone, and we are his body on the earth. We represent him. We have taken his place. That's just by the way. Matthew 12, 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. We're talking about the heart, remember? I tell you, on the day of judgment, when men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. That's what the Amplified says. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. Why? Because words, we just read, we speak what is in our heart we speak. And if our hearts are not right, we're going to speak inoperative, idle, dead words, and we're going to give account for that. We need to remember, words are recorded. The Bible says that all words are recorded. So then some people are going to have chapters and chapters, and it's going to be really nothing. I don't know if they will be rolling on the floors there, laughing about that. But you know, you have one lifetime. And we've been created in the image of Christ, in the image of God. How do you get born again? You confess. That's the first release of your faith. That's how you release faith. Creative power. We've been created in the image of God. Genesis 1 we saw, and we've read it over and over, and it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. He could have just written it and said, and God said, let there be light, let the earth be the moon, the star. He could have done it like that. But he was emphasizing something. And you go through scripture. The words that come out of our mouths are important. And it'll create whatever is in your heart. Whatever you think upon, that is what you will become. You are today the result of the things you have meditated and thought upon, and what you have let come out of your mouth after you decided to speak that, and you've persisted in declaring that, and you are living that today. As sore and anna as that is for us to accept. But you know what? You can change your future. Allow God to deal with your heart. Let Him reveal to you who you are and who you are not, and then you start speaking in line with that. You'll hear what the will of God is for your life. You'll find out who you are. And you start declaring your future. It's not an easy process. I mean, I've been doing this for almost 30 years now. And it's not always an easy process. It's easier than it was then. But there's still areas popping up in my heart and mind that I have not fully allowed the Lord to deal with. And then stuff come out of my mouth. And I think, wow, you know, I can't believe I actually said that. But it reveals what you've been thinking about. That little voice on the inside, which just drones on and on and on and on, that you're so used to. You know, let's use one that we can identify with. Lack of finances. And we try and speak positive. We try and speak the word of God. We try and speak life into it until the salary at the end of the month is one day late. Then you see what's in your heart. The moment that the turmoil starts, oh my goodness, the check's not in the bank. The moment that you have turmoil, you know exactly where you are. Let's go to Matthew 6. We're working back. This teaching will eventually get better. Matthew 6:23. But if your eye is unsound, That I has to do with your conscience, which has to do with your heart. But if your eyes are unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the very light in you, your conscience, is darkened, how dense is that darkness? Let's go to verse 22. See, we're working backwards, eh? The eye is the lamp of the body. It's the conscience. So if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. How's that? So what do we do with this eye that it's speaking about, this conscience? It's got to behold Christ. You see, what's happened in the fall in the garden, the eyes were opened. Before the fall, where were those eyes focused? They were focused inwardly to the Spirit of God. That's all it saw. It's all they saw. And so all their provision came from Christ, from the presence, the indwelling presence of God within them and upon them. They didn't see anything else. They didn't even see they were naked. Until the eye was focused on that which is material and carnal. And that fruit that the snake pointed at was made from the same stuff that their bodies were made from. The dirt, the earth. You see, God is spirit. He has spiritual substance. He made a man from earthly substance. And he took off his spiritual substance because, I mean, God is spirit. It's just a spiritual substance. It has substance to it. Angels, you don't just see angels. People have seen angels and you see spirits and stuff. They do consist of something. It's just not an earthly substance. It's a spiritual substance. It's in another dimension. So there is substance to it. So God made this earth man from clay, took the man, stuck him in front of him, and he took some of his substance, his spirit, his essence, and he put it inside him. So you had an earth, you had a heavenly earth man. You had a God man walking on the earth because he had God's substance in him, but he was also of the earth. So he's a God man. So the snake comes, says, look at this nice fruit. If you eat this, you will become wise like God. You will in fact become like God. But that's where the lie was in the first place, because they were already like God. But if he could get them to a lower state, to a fallen state, to a fleshly state, because he was a God man. He had God in him and he was of the earth, but he was a God man. He was in the image of God. But if he could focus him, if he could get that reversed around, where that earth part of his was not in subjection to the spirit part, but where the spirit part becomes subject to the earth part. If you could get him to that point, then he would have gotten back at God and he would have achieved his purpose. So he got him to focus on that fruit, which is made from the same substance as his earth suit. And so the moment that he yielded to that and partook of it, he became a fleshly being. And so his eyes were then opened to the things of the dirt. And this has to be sustained. So guess what? From that moment on, you have to provide for yourself. Because the provision is not from the inside anymore. You've now seen, oh no, I'm made from this. Now, oh gee, okay. Oops. I've got to... So guess what? They provided what for themselves? Clothes. So the eyes are open. The eyes of the soul are open. So Christ came to reverse that. And that's the whole thing. We are scared to look on the inside because of the other things that we know. But Christ lives in your spirit. That's why when we counsel people, when we talk to people, they are scared. I can't tell them that. Some of the stuff they tell us is terrible. But you know what? There's nothing that the blood of Jesus did not cover and cannot cover. So that's why we have to deal with the heart. Because it's the heart that has to look to Christ inside. So we were looking at Matthew 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. And so we can go another verse back again. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. You see, it all works in the same direction. Where your focus is, that's where your heart is. What is in your heart, what you think about, is what will come out of your mouth, is what you will live according to. You will live like that. I remember when I was still in the selling hairdressing products, there was a certain man in Pretoria. He, you probably know the man. He owned a whole lot of, an Italian guy. He owned a whole lot of, he owned many salons. And whenever he bought products, I mean, he had a warehouse where he just bought the products. And then, so he would get all the special offers, you know, buy 3 and get 15 free, that kind of stuff. That's how he dealt. I remember because in all the years I called on him, I never sold him anything. Because I could not compete because this man bought such large volume. So, but he was a tough businessman. And, when I realized, when eventually I'd spoken to some people and I found out that he's this multimillionaire, I understood why he's such a cold person. I've met some business people and they're warm people. But this man was cold. And the Lord said to me, he's cold like his money. And then the next time I went to him and I tried to ask him, so how did you become so successful? He said, there's one thing you do. Money is God and you serve it. Yes. So I thought, okay, that's why he's cold. You see? So in that, God taught me a big lesson. So that's what he thinks about. That's what he lives for. That is what he's about. And it comes through in the way he deals with people. That man didn't seem to me to have any mercy. I mean, for all I knew, he could be a recce in the military. You could just cut your throat, man, and just, you know, oh, okay, just clean up here, people. Just clean up this mess after. You know, that's how he came across. Thank God I don't remember his name, because then we would have to change the CD. So what we meditate upon, your heart is the garden of God. And what you need to do is plant the Word of God in there and replace what's in there with the Word of God and take it out. Amen? Amen. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. This is an introduction to the heart of man. We're still busy with that. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Have personal knowledge of him. Be acquainted with and understand him. Appreciate, heed, and cherish him. Okay, that's the comment that's added into the Amplified. But basically, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. And you might as well put your own name in there. Then it says, and serve him with a blameless heart and a willing mind. Do you see that? It's very important. Serve him with a blameless heart and a willing mind. You see, whatever your mind can conceive, if you can get your heart to believe it, you have agreement. Whatever your mind can conceive and what you can in your heart believe, you will achieve because you have agreement within yourself. Now, as Christians, if we can get that agreement, you know what it says in James 1? A double-minded man or a double-hearted man, a man with two hearts, will do what? Receive nothing. It means that that man is in disagreement with himself. He's not even saying there, where two or three shall gather in my name. He says, a double-minded man. And the Bible talks many times of this mind and the mind of the Spirit and the mind of our own heart and those kind of things. We are triune being, and we still will get to that. We spirit, soul, and body. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is that any coincidence? Because we were made in His image. So He's three, we are three. Okay? If we can get those three to agree, we will walk in the power of God. Serve Him with a blameless heart and a willing mind. Or a pure heart and a willing mind. You know, if we don't become willing before the Lord, He arranges circumstances. And guess what? We quickly become willing. And one of the ways you find out that you're stubborn, especially when the funds dry up. Yeah, when the funds start drying up. Lord, what are you saying? Yeah, but by the time that the funds start drying up, people, then it's almost too late. You're supposed to have heard. Then it says, for the Lord searches all hearts and minds and understands all the wanderings of the thoughts. If you seek Him, inquiring for and of Him and requiring Him as your first and vital necessity. Previously, we looked at some verses in Psalms where we require God as our first and vital necessity. You will find Him, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. It's very simple. You know, a baby Christian can get away with a lot of things just because they don't know any better. But there's not one in this room here that will get away with stuff anymore. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. See, we're dealing with heart issues here. Are you willing? Are you not willing? Do you want to do what God tells you to do, or don't you want to do what? And it's not a matter of, well, you know, the devil stopped me from doing. No, man. The Bible says, and I believe it's somewhere in James, it says, you know, that you will not be tempted above that which you can endure. So, doesn't matter where you are, He will provide the way out. You will be able to make that decision. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Obviously that refers to the blood of Jesus and so forth, remember. Verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Why don't we always eat the good of the land? Oh, many times we are willing. Yes, Lord, I'll do anything. Just not that. Oh, it's the other way around, as Skalk says there. Willing and obedient. Now, we just read 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 and it says, serve Him with a blameless heart and a willing mind. So, we can directly trace this verse also, willing and obedient, to the mind and the heart. See, if these two are not in agreement, you can be willing, but if your heart and the inside says, nee, dit gaan ongemakkelijk wees. No, it's not going to be nice. Then you will not eat the good of the land. It's issues of the heart. And it's a scary thing when God starts dealing with your heart. To become willing and obedient. Kenneth Hagin talks of that in one of his books. That God told him to do something, and what God promised him didn't come to pass. And then he spoke to God again, he prayed and he spoke to God, and God said, yes, you're obedient, but not willing. I believe it had to do with a change in the ministry, because he was itinerant, or he wasn't itinerant, he was pastoring a church, and God said, I want you to go itinerant. And so he said, okay, I will do it, but he was obedient but not willing. So you can actually do what God tells you, but have the wrong heart attitude with it. Not willing. So he changed his attitude, and then the blessing of God came on his ministry. Let's look at Proverbs 2 verse 2. Proverbs 2 verse 2 says, incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. You see? Incline your ear unto wisdom. So you listen. We hear. We hear the word of God. We hear the wisdom of God. But you've got to apply your heart to understanding. So that which you hear, you've got to allow to come into your heart. It depends on how you listen. It depends on how we listen. See, you can listen. I mean, churches are full. A lot of churches are full on Sundays, and the Word of God is being preached from those pulpits, you know. And those people walk out of there, and Monday morning, it's the same. There's what was that movie that we saw recently where Steve Martin, he was the charlatan preacher. He had the tent meetings and stuff, but yeah, and he would preach, man, and things would happen. You see, the Word of God is full of power, and history has shown there are many people like that in that movie. They've preached the gospel to make money, and a lot of people got saved in those meetings. It's funny, but the Word of God is full of power. Now, there are a lot of dead churches with dead pulpits, and the preachers are half dead, and they're preaching some kind of a word there, and some people can take that word, depends on how they listen to it, and some people will just walk out. Some preachers are full of fire in the front, they are preaching the truth, and the people are walking out unchanged, because it depends on how they listen. See, there's something that we have to do. For too long, Sonia, we have waited for God to, pull us like strings, puppeteering thing. But, you know, I like to watch puppet shows, but, you know, they walk very uncomfortably, you know. So if God has to pull my strings all the time, I don't think I could walk properly before Him. I have to do something. I have to cooperate with Him. Incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Let's look at Luke. Look at Luke chapter 8. And just remember, I'm laying a foundation. That's why I'm giving you a lot of scripture, and you can go and think about these things, and we'll start getting into some stuff next time. Now, Luke chapter 8. He's talking, remember, it was about the seed that was sown in good soil and thorny soil and all of those things. Remember, and soil fell in the road. So I'm not going to read that whole thing. But Jesus then says in verse 18 of Luke 8, be careful, therefore, how you listen. For to him who has, will more be given. Now the Amplified has in brackets there, spiritual knowledge. And from him who does not have, even what he thinks and guesses and supposes he has will be taken away. It is how we listen to the Word of God. It is how we take that, meditate upon it, process it, and allow it to impact our heart and be sown into our hearts and actually start bearing fruit. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But many times we don't even allow that process to take place. Let's Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 from verse 34-38. Mark chapter 8, 34-38. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life. Now that word in the Greek is suke. S-U-C-H-E. Suke, which means soul. We are spirit, soul, and body. The soul realm, that's the seat, that's where your heart is. That is where we have the trouble. That's where all the stuff comes from that we battle with. It's the unrenewed soul. For whosoever will save his life or his soul, or his soul life, or his soulish life, or his carnal life, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So in other words, we've discussed this before. Where's the suffering that we have to suffer? It's in the soul. It's when the soul says, no, but I like to do that. And you say, no, we are not going to do that because the word of God says that. That's the suffering. That's laying down the life. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's the same word, suke, soul. You see, so that same word is translated in different ways. I was quite amazed because I went and looked. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now it says here, I must read it again in the Amplified. There's a little note from me, to me. In red. Okay. And Jesus called to him the throng with his disciples and said to them, if anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself, forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of himself and his own interests and take up his cross. And joining me as a disciple and siding with my party, follow me continually. That is, cleave steadfastly to me. That's verse 34. Verse 35. For whoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose the lower natural temporal life which is lived only on earth. You see, it's basically the same what we said just now. It's just in a different way. So in other words, if you want to live after the Spirit, put down the soulish carnal life. And whoever gives up his life which is lived only on earth for my sake and the gospel will save his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. See, it puts it very much in perspective. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life in the eternal kingdom of God? For what can a man give as an exchange for his blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God? For whoever is ashamed here and now of me and my words in this adulterous, unfaithful, and preeminently sinful nation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ephesians 4. Verse 20 to 24. Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 24. But you did not learn, not so learn Christ, assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, as all truth is in Jesus. Strip yourselves of your former nature, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. See, we get deluded in the soulish realm. And that impacts on your spirit. And then it says, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new nature, the regenerate self created in God's image, which is Godlike in true righteousness and holiness. You see, assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, as all truth is in Jesus, or Jesus is the truth, strip yourselves of your former nature. Where do you strip yourself of your former nature? It's in the heart. It's in the soul. It's that area. It's the mind has to be renewed. That thought process has to be renewed. We've already spoken about Genesis. I just want to read those verses to you. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And Satan said to the woman, Can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, comes with a sort of funny question. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, except of the tree, of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. But you see, I thought there was another tree in the middle of the garden, which was the garden of life. Ach, the tree of life. You see, already, I mean, look at the twisting that's going on here. God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die. Of course, physically not, but spiritually yes. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as God. That's the lie. We are already like God. Adam and Eve were already like God. They were clothed with the glory of God. They were at fellowship with God. They were filled with the Spirit of God, etc., etc. They were already like God. So that's the lie. Which means, immediately she had doubt in her heart. Oh, then I can't be like God. But she was. Knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. And then the eyes of them both were opened. The eyes of the soul, instead of being focused on the presence of God that was dwelling within them, it was focused on the outer world, on that which is carnal, that which is natural. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron-like girdles. There they started providing for themselves. And guess what we still do? Plan A, plan B, plan C. And we're supposed to walk in the provision of God. But we will get to all of those things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful, like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder spirit, soul, body, marrow, sinews, the flesh. And so, Father, as this word comes forth and continues to come forth in the next weeks, we thank you that you separate that which is of the Spirit, and that which is of the flesh. And I thank you that you demarcate, and that through the sword of the Spirit, you circumcise our hearts again. Those areas, Lord, which are not circumcised. And so we thank you, Spirit of God, that you are the after speaker. I thank you that as we go from here, that you bring to our remembrance what was shared tonight. And I thank you that you are conforming us to the image of Christ. I thank you, Lord, that Christ has been formed within us. We thank you, Lord, that as we go in our time with you and as we go about our daily task, Lord, Paul said that I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Father, I thank you that we have a deeper connection with you than ever before, that our focus is more on you. And Lord, that as we sense, and I believe that travail will come upon us. Now, as we sense that travail come upon us, Lord, it's the travail for our own soul, for Christ to be formed within us. We thank you, Lord, that the good work that you have started in us, you will complete. We thank you, Lord, that we are able, by faith, to serve you with a blameless heart and a willing mind. In the name of Jesus, amen.